Well, hello everyone, and welcome to our midweek Bible study. I hope you're with your family or with your own scatter group and are able to enjoy this time of fellowship around the Bible and encouraging prayer with one another. This Sunday we have an exciting message as we're going through Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're looking at generations. So I hope that you'll tune in, or especially be there in person if you're able to come out. That would be awesome to see you. We have a lot of people coming back. It's great to meet new friends. We have a lot of online audience who are now also coming to the services in person. And so we look forward to meeting you soon, and we're really blessed. Now, on Sunday evening, we also have an event. I was just getting a phone call from somebody. So we also have an event for teenagers. It's at 5:30, and it's a scavenger hunt. It's outdoors. God's blessed our church. We have about 50 acres of land, and we'll enjoy a good bonfire with the teens after and as part of that event as well. So we need to know that you're coming, so make sure that you answer the email that we sent to you recently. So check your inbox for that. Teenagers and parents of teenagers, check your email for more information. All right, it's great to see you there. Thanks for giving a thumbs up or a heart, and we appreciate you tuning in. So we're in Ecclesiastes. Let's go ahead and take some time to pray and ask God's blessing on our study today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to fellowship with one another, to gather with our family and friends, to open the Bible together. Pray that you'll bless our study tonight, encourage each one, and as we take prayer requests in a little while, we ask for your help and your blessing with the answering these requests. And Lord, we do pray for our church as we focus on generations and how to reach this and the next generation, that you would give us great wisdom and strength and courage to follow you and to adapt and to become the church reaching out and ministering to this generation. So we pray for your blessing there. Thank you now for hearing our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Solomon is somewhat pessimistic in this book. You pick that up from chapter to chapter in our study. And Lord willing, I think it looks like we'll have four or five messages left as we wrap up this book. And he's somewhat pessimistic. He gives a lot of philosophy about what life is like apart from living with the Lord. And then he also shares a lot of the benefits of living with the Lord. And there's a contrast and going back and forth that kind of happens in his life. And again, Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, he prayed and asked God for wisdom. God answered that prayer. Now, wisdom should be used with God. Some people will live wise lives apart from God, and there's some folly in that we've identified the last couple chapters. So we need to live life with God, and even the wisdom that comes from God, we need to acknowledge that as we're living it, that this wisdom comes from the Lord. Because the end goal is not wisdom itself. The end goal is God. It's that we know God. It's that we're really walking with God. That's why discipleship is such an important thing in our lives as Christians. Wisdom is not the end all, but wisdom points us to God. It reveals to us more about God, the order, the structure, the majesty, the perfection of the Lord. We can find and identify a lot of that in wisdom. And so knowing wisdom, and knowing God rather, is even better than the wisdom itself. Now, despite the chapter division, this verse continues the theme of the previous verses. And it really makes it more individual, on a more personal and individual level. So let's read these verses here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So at the end of verse or chapter 9, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So the verses continue in paragraph form, if you would, into verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now, the apothecary is one who would mix medicine or mix perfumes. They would have a compounding dish, like a petri dish or something, and a mortar and pestle, those types of things, and they would crush the different spices, and sometimes they would make medicine, sometimes they would make perfumes. So the apothecary, to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart, it is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. So the idea of I want to do what is right rather than doing what is out here in left field, something that would be wrong. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spear of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, there's two halves in comparison in verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So, like that would happen, so then a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A small mistake. One thing. Here's a man of reputation, a man of honor. We think, wow, he's smart, he's wise. He always makes the right move. He always makes the right choice. And yet, what if there's a little bit of folly suddenly that's there? Well, that can cause his life to stink. It can cause his reputation to kind of become a nasty odor or smell, if you would. And so it refers and warns the reader, we're not placing our ultimate trust in wisdom. Our trust truly comes from God. Life must be taken, as one person said, day by day from the hands of God. There is security nowhere else, not even in wisdom. So with this, we can learn that wisdom helps us navigate the uncertainties of life. And the last few verses that we'll read today, you'll see a lot of examples of the uncertainties that we may face as we live. So wisdom helps us navigate life's uncertainties. So in verses 1 and 2, we can choose the right way. And wisdom will help us choose the right way. You could say, choose the right fragrance, really. You could almost say that after reading these verses. I noticed a strange odor recently, a strange smell. In fact, it was everywhere I went. I could smell it in the car. I was at an event, a birthday party, walking around this large area, and I kept smelling this stench. And what in the world was the stench? Now, I checked my shoes. You know, the bottom of the shoes, there's nothing on the shoes. They're clean. And as I kept walking around from place to place, I had my favorite tennis shoes. They're New Balance tennis shoes. They're very comfortable to wear. But I realized I'd worn them recently and gotten them wet. They were wet. And then they didn't dry properly. And here's what was happening. A little bit of, I don't know, bacteria or mold or mildew or something was on and in permeating those shoes. So everywhere I went, I was thinking, man, this place smells terrible. And it was actually my shoes. The picture here is an apothecary. He's making a sweet perfume. It's supposed to smell good. A fly gets in there. A fly of death is the way the Hebrew reads here. A fly of death, maybe you think, wow, some flies, you want to kill them because they're biting you. Well, this fly of death, it causes this stench because it gets its little dirty hands in that ointment and it starts to rot. And it starts to smell bad, just like my tennis shoes. And I need to figure out how to make them smell good again so I can keep wearing them. But that's the picture here. A little folly will cause the fragrance of your life to smell bad. It could be one bad choice and then allowed to fester. I mean, it really can make a big impact in your life. Not only your reputation, but in your life. That's what he's talking about. Dead flies can cause a stink. Now, this is something common to the Hebrew people. Exodus chapter 30, verse 25. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. So they would take some olive oil and some other ingredients and make something that was a sweet-smelling savor and offer that to the Lord. That's what's being spoken of in Exodus 30, verse 25. But if that fly got in there, then it would smell bad. It would not be acceptable because it would have some corruption in it. Something rotten. A little folly can cause a terrible odor in a person's life. So a wise man, here's something that we can infer from this. A wise man's life smells good. I'm not talking about body odor or the person who wears too much cologne or perfume and it gives you a headache whenever you're around them, just too strong. No, we're talking about a spiritual aroma that a person has because they're making right choices. They're living by wisdom, and any folly, they're trying to remove the folly from them instead of letting that fester and become like this dead fly in this ointment. And so when following wisdom, wisdom can help you choose the right way. So what kind of cologne or perfume did you put on today? Choose the right fragrance. Choose to live with wisdom, living the right way. Now, verses 3 through 7, we need to count the cost. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sits in low place. So someone who's successful, they're not being looked to. Someone who's full of great folly, they're the ones in leadership position. They're making bad choices, bad leaders, bad government. They're the ones up here. And the people who are wise and living right and are really successful, they're in a low place. That's what he's picturing here in his passage. He says that's an evil thing. Folly is set in great dignity. Let's respect these bad laws that are being passed is the idea that are foolishness. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So he says, let's count the cost. Some people walk right past the right path. They walk right past the path that they should be going on. The fool walketh by the way. Instead of going down the right way, he chooses to pass right on by it. How many of us will pass by God-given opportunities to do what is good and right, and we don't go the straight and narrow? We stay on the broad way, which leadeth to destruction. A lot of people are passing up the right way that God would have them to go. Now, going the way that you're going right now is a lot easier, isn't it? I mean, you think about when you get in your car on the interstate, it's a lot easier just to hit the cruise control and to stay focused on driving straight instead of getting off on an on-ramp or an off-ramp, rather, and finding your routes on some small roads. That takes a lot more work. It's easier just to get into cruise control, and that's how most people, even Christians, are living their life. And he says we need to count the cost. And going the right way, sometimes it's going to cost you something. And it may be difficult. It takes more time and effort and decisiveness. He says there's an evil that he's seen under the sun. There is a cost that we pay when we pass by the right way. Now, some rules are not good rules. Some are in error in verse 5. There's an evil which I've seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. So, do rulers make corrupt laws? Yes. Have there always been corrupt laws as long as there's been government? Yes, it's not anything new. It's something that is ongoing and continuous. It's just part of humanity. Anywhere there's a person, there's the liability of sinfulness and choosing what is wrong. Governments are never perfect. Some are better than others, but none are ever perfect. And the only perfect ruler and the perfect ruler of this universe and soon to be ruler of the world is Christ, and he is the perfect ruler. But there are some servants who should be the leaders. There are some leaders who should be the servants. All right? There are some common people who are leading, but they are in over their head, and they have no idea what they're doing. And then there are some common people who should be leading as well. So there's like this kind of contrast here. Some leaders should be servants. Some servants should be leaders. And some are in error in their leadership. They're in over their head, and they really don't know what they are doing. By the way, you hear the word constituents. You know, what do my constituents want? And our representatives don't always represent. A lot of times, they just follow through with whoever's barking in the ear the loudest. And I'm thinking about lobbyists and people and the handlers. You know, a lot of leaders don't make the decisions. It's the handlers around them. It's really the people they put around them, to me, from what I see, that really make the biggest difference, because they consult and ask, you know, what should we do? Some rulers are not qualified for their position, verse 5 and 6. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sits in low place. They're not qualified. They don't have the aptitude. They don't have the intellect. They don't have the decisiveness needed to do what is right for the people. Now, this is coming from Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Some people are not up for the job that they were elected to, or that they are in a position of. Now, at the same time, isn't it amazing? God gives us the rulers that we have. Romans teaches us that we should pray for all those in authority, kings and rulers and princes and these leaders. And this idea of folly, some of these rules, some of these decisions, some of these laws, some of these mandates, and a lot of these executive orders, etc., are full of folly. So what about bad rules then? Verse 4 tells us something about bad rules. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, there's something very practical in this proverb here in Ecclesiastes, because there are many laws that will affect us and hurt us and do damage against family, against society, against the church, against freedom, against religious liberty, against freedom of conscience. A lot of things like that are kind of unfolding before us here today. Is yielding to foolish leaders okay? Yeah, it is okay, actually. It's okay to do that. It depends on the issue, right? Is that right? Would it depend on the issue? Depending on what the issue is, some bad rules you can go along with. Some bad rules are in direct violation of basic and clear teachings of Scripture. Not all bad rules are against basic and clear Bible teaching, but a lot of them may be. So what do? You need to know what battles you're going to fight. You need to be able to evaluate. The idea of axiology is the study or the philosophical idea of what is valuable. What is valuable? So we need, as Christians, to know, is this worth fighting for, or is this worth fighting for? And here's what happens. Too many Christians, too many people, they fight everything. They fight everything. They fight everything. And let me tell you something. I don't listen to people who fight everything. And if you are honest with yourself, you don't like listening to people who fight everything. There's always something wrong, always something to condemn, always something to complain about. We don't want to listen to people like that. We need to listen to people who understand what is valuable and understand that, hey, you could be stretched too thin. You know, an army that is fighting every battlefront is stretched too thin. The world doesn't need to know what we're against. The world really needs to know what the church is for. And I suspect a lot of people in your life know what you're against, but they have no idea what you stand for, or what your church stands for, or what this book really stands for. And that's a tragedy that we have in our lives. So it depends. What is the rule? Are there some immoral laws that we should fight against? Yes. What are some of them? Think about it. What are some immoral things that are against God, rules or laws or mandates that we should speak out against and stand up against? Think about what are some of those. Maybe in your discussion group in a little bit, you could talk about that. Well, Solomon says, this is an evil that I've seen. Some people who have no idea are making rules about the common people, and really the common people, they have more common sense than some of these leaders. And there are some rules, there are some regulations that you can go along with. You may not like it, but we need to know how to pick and choose which battles are really important and fight for the main things. Fight for the main things. So know what is worth fighting for. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, Moab and the Ammonites have surrounded the Jews, and King Jehoshaphat, the Lord says to him, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Now, he's talking about a physical battle. What about in our spiritual lives? What about modern-day Christianity in this world that we're living in? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 5, and 6, and verse 4 as well. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." By the way, isn't that interesting? That whole paragraph or sentence there is really dependent on obedience, the Christian's obedience in this warfare that we're in. I find that as an interesting note there. So we don't need to die on every hill fighting for things that are not worth as much as other things to stand for. We need that axiology, be able to evaluate what is worth standing for. Governments come and go. God's truth endures. Rules and rulers come and go, and God's truth endures. Friends, we need to pray for our leaders, and we need to keep teaching and preaching the Bible, God's truth, to this generation. The world needs to know what the church stands for. They already have ideas about what it's against. They need to know what we stand for. So choose the right way, count the cost, and then number 3, consider the risk. I love verses 7 through 10. Consider the risk. "I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth." So horse riding. Our family during COVID quarantine shut down took up some horse riding. And someone gave us a lease of 2 horses. And so on occasion, when I felt up to it, I would go with Natalie, and she's an avid horse rider. And one of these horses, I was riding this horse, and he bucked me. And I felt like little Joe Cartwright on Bonanza, breaking it in a new horse, because I left the saddle, and I didn't hit the ground. I stayed on the saddle somehow and maintained composure and control. It was amazing. It's been great to have had a video of that. But let me tell you, I was sore after that. You know, horse riding is a risky business. And you may have ridden the horse and fallen off, and a lot of people have horse injuries. Got to be so careful, but it's a risk. There's another risk that he gives. "And a prince is walking as servants upon the earth." You know, walking is risky business as well. When we think about traveling, horse riding or walking, just traveling in general, you could summarize it, traveling is risky business. No matter if it's boat, train, car, whatever way you're walking, it could be risky business as well. Notice verse 8, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." So digging a pit, you're going to fall into it perhaps. You know, dig a hole. OSHA has a lot of rules when you're digging holes about putting little walls up and safety measures so the walls don't collapse on you. But it's still risky business because the sides could cave in. Hedges here in verse 8 has the idea of a wall. Let's say you're breaking down a wall. They didn't have wood and metal fences. They had stone walls, so you're breaking down a wall. Well, what if you pulled down some rocks and there's a snake lair right there? It could bite you. So demolition is risky business. It doesn't matter if you have a hard hat on or steel-toe shoes. It still would be risky business. Moving stones in verse 9 is risky business. "Whoso moveth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." So you're moving some stones. We've been moving a lot of stones in an outdoor project that we have at our house. And that could be risky business. And I love verse 10. "Cutting wood is risky business. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to the more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." So here is an axe head. And you put a little moisture on it, it wettens it, it kind of slicks it up, then that axe will be more effective, but it's still risky business. Abraham Lincoln said, if I had an hour to chop down a tree, I would spend 45 minutes sharpening the axe. It makes a big difference to have a sharp axe. Wetting the axe head can cut the wood, making it easier, but it's still hard work. Basically, you could apply the idea of work smarter, not just harder. I think you should work smarter and harder, but work smarter when you're working harder, and it certainly will make it go easier for you. But the idea is, no matter what you're doing, life is risky business. To laugh is to risk appearing a fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk rejection. To place your dreams before the crowd is to risk ridicule. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To go forward in the face of overwhelming odds is to risk failure. But risks must all be taken, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. I like that short little poem or quip there. Wisdom certainly helps us navigate life's uncertainties. You look around here in 2021, there are still so many uncertainties. But did you know there were uncertainties back in 2019 and 2018? And every year that you live, every month, every week, every day, we live with uncertainties. Friends, wisdom helps us navigate the uncertainties of life. Please take some time to pray and answer these questions. Thanks for watching today.